Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln won the popular vote to be the senator from the state of Illinois. But the Illinois legislature used some strange law, some obscure law, to send Stephen Douglas instead. Someone who was sympathetic to Lincoln asked him how he felt. And he said, "I feel like the boy who stubbed his toe. I'm too big to cry, but I'm really too badly hurt to laugh." Rejection is part of life. We've all experienced rejection in our lives. I was rejected by my high school sweetheart. The Air Force rejected me because I couldn't do math. The Navy rejected me because my left eye was 20/25. In spite of my best efforts, the Commission on Children and Families decided that I was not a good person to have working for them. You have no doubt faced some rejection in your life as well. And you know that rejection of any kind hurts. Our gospel lesson for today talks about rejection. It's an interesting story about Jesus returning to his hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. He's been preaching and teaching and ministering and healing people for a while. We don't know exactly how long, but he's been doing that. And so there are some people who have heard about some things that he has done. And when he returns to Nazareth, people all flock to hear what he has to say. Now, here he is back in his hometown, and people are wondering, just what is he going to tell us? It was Jesus' custom in those days to go to the Sabbath on Sunday, and he would read something from a text that was given to him. And then he would do a sermon of sorts on that, much like pastors do today. We're given a text, we preach a sermon on that. Well, on this day, Jesus is handed a scroll from the book of Isaiah, and he reads from chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. I'm here to set liberty to those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus sat down, as was the custom in those days. The preacher sat and everybody else stood, which is different than we have today. Much to my chagrin of my knees. The hometown folks were pretty intently listening to what he was going to say, because after all, this is kind of their favorite son now come back, and they all want to know what it is. What's Jesus going to say? What's he going to tell us? And Jesus tells them that today the scripture he read is being fulfilled. And the text says the people spoke well of him. They marvel at his gracious words that he's talking about. He's saying that the age of the Messiah is coming. In fact, it's here. And he's saying that the promised servant of God is now here. And the folks love what he has to say. You can almost hear them cheering. But then as he begins to speak, they begin to think a little harder about what he's saying to them. And they start saying, "Is he saying he is the Messiah? Wait a minute. This is just Jesus, Joseph's son. He didn't do anything miraculous when he was growing up here. What makes him think he is now the Messiah?" They've heard those rumors about the things he's done. And so they are essentially saying, "Prove to us that you are the Messiah. Do a miracle for us. Come on, show us that you are in fact who you say you are." Jesus recognizes what's going on, and he responds to their doubts, acknowledging what those doubts are. He says, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" Start here in Nazareth is a way to interpret that. But then he goes on to say, "What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do in your hometown as well." show us, prove to us you are who you say you are. But Jesus doesn't give them a miracle. Instead, he reminds them that Elijah and Elisha, men of the Old Testament, talked about in 1 and 2 Kings, he reminds them that those two great prophets of Israel were sent not to Jews, not to Israelites, but to Gentiles. He's not too subtly saying that the kingdom of God belongs to everybody, not just the Jewish nation. The folks of Nazareth are not too happy with this, because he's saying that they are going to reject him. And they get upset with him, and so they take him up to the brow of a hill, and they're going to throw him off this hill to kill him. But he simply looks at them and walks through the crowd and goes about his way. It was not his time yet to die. Well, that's an interesting story. You might be saying to yourself at this point, how could those people of Nazareth, how could they miss the Son of God? How could they miss the Messiah? They've been looking for him now for 1,000 years or more. How could they miss it? How could they reject somebody who healed people of leprosy and people who had deformed hands? How could they miss somebody? How could they reject somebody who had driven out demons? How could they reject somebody who controlled the wind and the waves? How could they reject the Son of God? You might be thinking this too. We would never have made that mistake, by golly. We would never reject the Savior of the world. We would never question God's authority or his guidance. We wouldn't do any of those things. If you're thinking that, then let me ask some more questions. Don't we wonder why this world is so messed up? Don't we wonder why there is all this political turmoil and upheaval in the world? Don't we question God when a tsunami or a fire or an earthquake kills thousands of people? Don't we wish that God would look out for us little guys much more and much less for those big rich guys? When you think about the government shutdown, who was it that suffered the most? It wasn't the politicians, it was the small working guy. It wasn't the people who made the decisions. In the prayer today, we ask God to stretch out his hand to heal and defend us. Do you question that he does that? We have to wonder sometimes. Sometimes we wonder, where is God anyway in all of this messy world that we live in? When we do that, we are doubting God's plan for us. When we question his love, we don't trust his guidance. And it's at times like that that we are rejecting God. And that is not something that we should be doing. But we're human, and it happens to us. And there are answers to those questions. Let me see if I can come up with a few. Our human perspective is that God isn't necessarily doing things right. We only can see the present. We can only see today. We can guess about tomorrow. We can reject, or we can be unhappy with yesterday. But we don't see into the future very well. But God does. And God has a plan for us. And so he looks much farther down the road, and he knows which road we should take. He knows what the future will bring, and he knows what's best for us. And so even though we might doubt it, we might question why something comes into our life, it is God who brings it there, and it is God who has a plan for us, and it is God who knows what is best. In Matthew chapter 10, we read these words, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." If God cares more about God cares about sparrows, how much more does he care about you? How much more does he care when people die in earthquakes and fires and other catastrophes. And it's at those times in those catastrophes that we have to ask the question, where in the world is God anyway? The answer is right there in the middle of those catastrophes with you. No person dies in an earthquake or in a fire that God doesn't love and care very much for. And he too grieves when people die in the midst of those kinds of natural disasters that we really don't like to see happen. But those events, you see, are to be reminders that Judgment Day is coming, just as Jesus said it would. And if you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this. Not one of the people who die in mass shootings or earthquakes or fires will be missing on the day of resurrection. Not one. God will have them all there. God is pretty mysterious to us. And so we kind of have a sense of, well, gee, I wish he would do things my way. Fortunately, his answer is a resounding, no, thank you, I will do it my way. In Isaiah, we read these words, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So why doesn't God do something about all this anyway, we ask? You might be surprised to know that he's already done something. He sent his son Jesus to come and save the world. You, me, the whole world is better off in his loving hands. We are far safer with him than with anyone else or anywhere else. God has a heart for his suffering people, and he has hands for them too. He has your hands, and he has my hands. In the epistle lesson for today, Paul reminds us that we are united into one body. When one person of the church hurts, the whole church hurts, just as when one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts as well. When one Christian is suffering, others come to them and comfort them and nurture them. Jesus asks nothing that he himself has not been willing to offer. He offered his life on the cross for us. But in losing his life, he won eternity for each one of us. He comes to us every day, offering his love and his protection. He comes to us not only in our successes, but especially on those dark and dreary days when things are going about as bad as we think they can. And so my prayer for you this day is that you accept Jesus' help. You ask for his help each and every day. That you seek him and he will find you. My prayer is that you seek him in your darkest hour, in your greatest times of joy, because you need him every day of your life. Let me close with some words that the choir sang a little bit earlier. God will open a door. The Spirit draws us into it. With faith we walk through it as we follow the Lord through the open door. So ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Let us leave behind our waiting, we'll go forward celebrating. There are blessings in store through that open door. Amen.